Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It's the most happy time of the year, right? It's the happiest time of the year. We love Christmas. I love Christmas because there's giving of gifts. And if you have good family members who know you well, then you know you're going to get good gifts. Or if you just have smart family members who ask you, hey, what do you want for Christmas? Then you know you're going to get good gifts. That's what my wife does. She used to get always disappointed because I would never know what to get her. And so she was talking to one of her mentors and said, you know, you should just tell him. It's going to be better for you and better for him than him trying to guess, and then you got to go return it every time and exchange it. And so she does that, and now I always get her what she wants. So amazing. We know each other so well. The Christmas really is such a fun time of the year. It's fun because of the gifts. It's fun because of the celebrations. It's fun because family gets together, and if you like your family, then that's a good thing. If you don't, then we'll pray for you, and it'll be time for you to see a change happen there. But mostly, as believers, as followers of Christ, Christmas is a time we celebrate because we remember Jesus and what he did and what he's going to do. I love what he did, that he came and he died for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could spend eternity with God. And I love being able to look forward to that, to eternity with God. But I also love that he walks with us in this life. And his goodness and his love we can experience in this life. And so when we think about Jesus, when we truly understand how much God loves us, how much Jesus loves us, it begins to shift how we view our lives, ourselves. And so I love that song, that last song that we sang, O Holy Night, and it's the song from which we get our theme for today, A Thrill of Hope. And the song says, there's a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. I don't know about you, but 2025 was a year of a lot of work. And it was a tough year. For me, a year of a lot of change. My mom passed away this past year, and so there was a lot of trips back home for that. She played such a huge role in our family's lives. And then, so there's that, and then we did our first mission trip since being here in Taiwan. So that was fun, going to Mongolia. And then a few other ministry trips in between. And so it just turned out to be a very busy year. And some days, we're really tired. And so I think, as we sing this song, a weary world rejoices. There's a place of finding rest in Christ, where we begin to understand how he comes alongside us. And that oftentimes throughout this year, I get so busy and so weary just trying to make things happen on my own, and having to consistently remind myself to go back to Jesus and to understand what is that thrill of hope. Because for some of us, when we think of that word hope, we think, well, what is that? I mean, what does that mean, a thrill of hope? Where's that thrill that I'm supposed to be experiencing, and why would I experience a thrill of hope in this season? And some of that comes back. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Why is hope such a thrilling thing in our lives? Because we think about hope, and oftentimes we think about hope as being something that we, something that's like wishful thinking. So I hope it'll happen. Probably not, but I still hold out hope. You know, it's like we hold out hope when it feels like probably not going to happen. And then there's a kind of hope that's it's probable that it'll happen, but I'm still not sure. And so it's still kind of a wish. I'm hoping that it happens. It's likely, but I'm still not sure. And then there's the hope that the Bible talks about, that really is the hope that underlies Christmas. I'm excited for Christmas every year because I know I'm going to get gifts, because my wife is a gift giver, and gift is one of her love languages. She's not always sure she'll get gifts from me because that's not one of my love languages. And yes, we have had Christmases where her husband forgot to get her a gift. Oh. But she still loves me. I'm still her favorite, so that's good. So what is biblical hope? And why is biblical hope so thrilling? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So that as we enter into this Christmas season, we begin to understand the underlying hope and the power of that hope in our lives when we understand it. So what is biblical hope? So this is what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of good. So it's a confident expectation. And it's a confident expectation that good things are coming. Good things are going to happen. So I have a confident expectation that I'm going to get great gifts come Christmas morning. Because my wife and I talked about what we want to get each other and what we want for Christmas. And I helped buy them and she wrapped them. And so I know it's inside the wrapping. I have a confident expectation of good. And it's kind of like in my family, how we would celebrate birthdays is whatever you want to eat, whatever's your favorite thing, the cooks in the family would cook that up. And we'd set aside a night and we'd celebrate your birthday on that night and we'd all come together and your favorite foods would be cooked. And so I have confident expectation on that day that I was going to have a great meal. Why? Because I knew what was coming. And it happened for everybody's birthday. And see, when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about that kind of a confident expectation. An expectation that, you know what? Things are going to work out great. And something that I really love is going to happen. Something that I really want is going to come to me. And that's when the Bible talks about confident hope, about hope, that's what it's talking about. So we had all throughout the ages, there was God encouraged a confident hope that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and would free us from sin. And sure enough, God was true to his promise, and Jesus came. And there's a power in hope. When we think about hope, actually all of us understand hope, but we don't always use that word to describe it. It's a very common theme amongst sports teams to believe for the best. You know, we're gonna win a championship, and coaches and people like Clay, you know, coaches. That part of his job is to stir up that kind of confidence and to build that confidence in guys that we can do this. There's many sports teams throughout the history of different sports that have used the slogan "Believe." Just believe, because there's something about believing that you can win that begins to help you win, and it brings joy along the way. Teams that truly believe they're going to win, you see them play what they call, they start to play what we say loosely. In other words, they're so confident that they're going to win that they enjoy the journey. And every time they get a little behind, they don't get all discouraged. They don't get all nervous. Oh, are we going to win? Are we going to lose? They just have this confidence that we're going to win. And so even if the other team does a little run and gets a little ahead, they know we're going to come back. We're going to beat this team. Because we're going to win. They have this confident hope. One of my favorite TV shows was this show, Ted Lasso, on Apple TV. I don't know if anybody watched Ted Lasso. That was a fun TV show. Because, you know, it kind of made fun of things, but it also had truths, hidden truths. And so he had this sign he put up. He was a guy who coached American football, and then he went to Europe and then coached real football. Where they actually used their feet. And he had no clue what he was doing as far as the sport, but he was great with people because he inspired confidence and he inspired hope and he inspired belief. And so in the locker room, they put up the sign, "Believe," and he'd have all the guys go up to the sign and touch it. All right, you got to believe. And through the course of the season, this team began to believe. And they went from being just, oh, man, we're the laughing stock of the league. We got this American football coach who doesn't know anything, you know, in last place. To starting to believe that, hey, maybe we could win this thing. And to believe enough that whatever the journey, we're going to have fun doing this together. And so for me, I remember growing up, my favorite baseball team was the New York Mets, because in 1969, they won the World Series. And it was totally unexpected. They had been in last place every year, or second to the last, every year up till then. And then all of a sudden, they turned it around, the amazing Mets of 1969, and they won the World Series. And then in 1973, they were, again, they were in last place in the league. And then they turned it around. And one of while they're in last place, they had a gathering of the players all came together, and one of the owners was speaking to them and said, "Hey guys, you just gotta believe, you know." And then and everybody was just kind of silent. And then one of the players, Tug McGraw, he got up in the middle and kind of interrupted the owner's speech, and he just looked at all the guys and said, "Come on guys, you gotta believe. You gotta believe. You gotta believe." And the owner kind of got upset, because here's this player interrupting him, and he thought he was making fun of him. But in actual fact, this guy was echoing what the owner said and trying to rally the troops. And from there, they turned it around. And from last place, on the last day of the season, they ended up winning the last game and ending up in first place. Wow. And that was their slogan: "You gotta believe." And see, what God calls us to do, what God is calling us to do, is to believe in the love of our Father. That God sent Jesus for a purpose, and that He loves us, and that He's looking to welcome us home as children. It was an amazing thing when Jesus came, because He revealed God as Father for the very first time. Before that, they had known God as Creator. They had known Him as all-knowing and all-powerful, and a righteous judge, and the King of all kings. But when Jesus came, they met the Son of God. And that's part of why Jesus came as a little baby. To demonstrate Father, Son. That God was not only creator of the universe, but He was a Father. And if you had a good father, then there's a confidence that that father is always going to bring good to you. And my family, my father, I had a great dad. And he did a lot of work overseas. But every time he'd come back, he'd always come back with gifts. And we have a confident expectation that every time Dad would return, he'd come with gifts. And so as soon as Dad would knock on the door, show up at the door, before the days of cell phones and mobile phones, when Dad would come in, we'd come running up to Dad, give him big hugs. "We love Dad so much. What did you bring us?" Because we had a confident expectation of good. And that's how God wants us to look at Him. That as a loving Father, we can have a confident expectation of good. That when we need wisdom, God will bring wisdom. When we need provision, God will bring provision. Like any good father would. And that's the hope that God wants to instill in our hearts towards Christmas, is that we have a loving Father who sent His Son for us. So why does hope matter? We know what hope is. Hope is a confident expectation of good. That whatever we need, God is going to meet us with that. That He will not let us fail. That He'll come alongside us. I had a father who, in my worst times, he'd come alongside. I remember when first time I went out for the basketball team, and I was like, "Oh man, I'm third string, and you know, don't get to play." And every morning I got to get up early in the morning and go to practice before school. And halfway through the season, I said that, you know, I don't want to play anymore. And my dad, you know, he didn't get mad at me. He said, "You know, you can quit if you want to, but if you ever join anything again, before you join, you should make up your mind to complete the task." Yeah. So if you're ever going to go back into basketball, no more quitting. And I love that he came alongside me in that moment, in my frustration. He heard me out. The coach doesn't like me, all these complaints, you know. But then he gradually just turned that around to say, you know, it's not about the coach, it's about you and how you respond. And he taught me so much wisdom in that moment. Hope matters. The reason why hope matters is because life is hard. Because sometimes it gets tough. We have disappointments in life. Anybody have disappointments in the past year? A few? Anybody had difficult problems in the last year? Anybody, you know, have had just wrong perspectives in the last year, wrong expectations in the last year, and the thing I expected didn't happen, and I thought life was this way, and it ended up being like this. And I thought these people were like this, and they ended up being like that. And I thought the situation was going to be like this, and it ended up like that. See, all of us, life is hard because it changes all the time. A lot of us here are expats. And when you live in a foreign country, even more so. Like, things that are just different from what you expected. Because you can't communicate well, and you don't understand all the time. But that's true for all of us in life. Life is difficult. Life can be hard. What hope does is hope helps us to see the benefit in the hard times. Hope helps us to extract the treasure out of trouble. Because all of us will face trouble in relationships, in difficulties. But in every hard time, God has something good for you. And what hope does is it helps you to find the goodness in the hard times. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So see, through Jesus, right, we come into right relationship with God. But not only that, we also gain this hope through Jesus. And this hope, what it does is it helps us in the moments that we suffer, we can find rejoicing. You can find joy in your suffering if you latch on to true biblical hope. When you find biblical hope, it's the thing that allows you to find the treasure in your trouble. Without it, we're just struggling with our circumstances. We're just going through it like everybody else. But when we have the hope of God inside of us, and this is how you know when you have true biblical hope, is that even in the hard times, you can find joy. So we rejoice, the scripture says, in our sufferings. Because we understand that what our suffering is going to do, it's not going to crush us. It's not going to kill us. Because we have confident hope in good, in a better ending, because that's what God does in our lives. And so therefore, in suffering, rather than producing a depression and discouragement, it starts to produce endurance, because we know there's good there at the end. And so we're willing to endure suffering because we know it's going to produce good in our lives. And that endurance produces character. We become better people. Some of us, we need to become better people. Turn to your neighbor and just say, if you got trouble, it's because you need more character. That's just a good thing to remember when trouble comes into your life. That the only reason why God allows trouble to come into your life is because He thinks you can be better. In fact, He knows you can be better, right? And so we go through trouble. We don't just look at how can I, you know, hurt whoever's hurting me. We don't look for how can I get out of this trouble. Sometimes we look to say, what can I learn in this trouble? How am I going to grow in this trouble? What part of me has to become more like Christ as I'm walking through this trouble? See, that's what hope does inside of us. It's almost like, you know, this temporary pain is going to be okay because there's a benefit in it. There's this thing that I'm going to get out of it. Okay? Character produces hope. See, when we have character inside of us, when we have maturity, then we learn to hope. You know, things it's going to get better. You know, you're around immature, like little kids, you know, little baby, dad's on the stage, where did he go? I need him now. You know, we're just crying because it's such a tragedy because my dad is 5 feet away from me instead of holding me. See, that's what immaturity does in our lives. And some of us, we find ourselves that way. When something goes a little wrong, my first response is, the world is crashing. Everything's going to be bad. See, that's what immaturity does. But when we have hope inside of us, it matures us. And hope then doesn't put us to shame. Because we know how to be a reflection of God when things go bad. This is true in business. This is true in life. This is true in sports. The team that holds its composure is going to be the team that wins. I used to run the 400 meter dash, which is just like a horrible, horrible race. It's just nothing but pain. And the person who would normally win is just the one who could keep their form through the whole race. Because by the end of the race, you're just trying your hardest, and your arms are going here and there, your legs are going, your energy is just going everywhere except for helping you reach the goal. And that's kind of like life. When you have maturity, you keep your form even when you're tired. Even when things are going against you, you just keep acting mature. You keep reflecting the character of Christ in every situation. Because we understand God's love. Yeah. See, that's the key. Is embracing how much God loves us. And that's the point of Christmas. The point of Christmas, why we give gifts to each other, is because it represents God's great love for us. And that joy that we feel, both in the giving of gifts and receiving of gifts, is the joy that we're meant to experience or reap from God's great gift to us. And we're meant to pass that love on to others. Rick Warren says this. He said, he wrote the purpose-driven life. He said, experience is not what happens to you. It is what you do with what happens to you. See, it's how you respond to what you're going through, the circumstances you walk through. That's where you gain experience. Don't waste your pain. Use your pain to help others. In other words, grow from your pain. Become a better person so that you become more of a blessing to yourself and others because of the pain that you walk through. Don't waste your sorrows. Learn to walk strong in those times. See, every great athlete understands this. In fact, if you go over the greatest athletes in any sport, it's really those who embrace suffering, who recognize that hard work pays off. So just reading some of the stories, Cristiano Ronaldo, probably one of the greatest soccer players of all times, or football players of all time. There's always an argument, it's messy. But what's not arguable is the work ethic. He was known to always be at practice before everyone and stay after practice after everyone. And that's why he could go through 900 major games and win all these awards and dominate all these different leagues. And the same is in any sport. I mean, but in basketball, the work ethic of Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, legendary. Everybody knew those two guys were going to come to practice before anybody else. They're going to stay after anybody else. They're going to work on the days when the days off, when there wasn't practice. They're going to get up in the morning, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m. to start working out before anyone else. Jerry Rice, one of the greatest wide receivers in football, American football. Same thing. Off season, working out, watching what they ate, how they slept, just attention to detail. Their work ethic took great skill and made it into legendary performance. And so we have this trading card with a picture of Kobe Bryant and Michael Jordan that sold for $12 million because of the legendary work ethic, almost $13 million. I don't know if I'd take my $12 million and buy a card. I could think of maybe other things to do with it. But people so respect what they accomplished, and what they accomplished was because they were willing to suffer more than anyone else. Why? Because they had a confident expectation that if I put in the work, I'm going to reap the benefits. See, people who don't have a confident expectation, you see this in work, you see this in sports. If people are not sure they're going to win and are like, oh, I don't know, then they don't put the work into it. Wow. And they give up when it starts getting bad. But guys like this, they think they have a confident expectation that if I put in the extra work, it's going to pay off. And see, this is what the hope of in God is. It's a confident expectation of good. That if I do the right things, if I continue to follow God through the hard times, God's going to reward me. There's going to be a reward. That's hope. That's hope reflected in everyday life. And see, this is the kind of life God says he wants us to be, more than conquerors. To triumph in every situation. That's God's promise to us. And our ability to walk under difficult circumstances when God calls us to sacrifice, it really comes back to the level of our hope. Do we believe that God will work things out for good as he promised? If so, then we're willing to make the sacrifices. That's why these guys made those sacrifices, watching what they eat, how they sleep, what they do in their days off, their early mornings, their late nights, making the sacrifices because they had a confident expectation that it would pay off. Well, you and I, when we start to believe what God said, that God works all things together for good in our lives, we have that kind of confident expectation. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. This word, good, the good fight, I was reading this commentary by this guy, G.K. Beale. He's a famous a Reformed theologian, probably the foremost expert in the world at this time in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and in the history of that era. And he said this, fighting the good fight was actually an idiom of the day used in Greeks and amongst Greeks and Romans. And what it meant was, do your military service. Join the king's army. Get involved in the empire's wars. It's kind of like here in Taiwan, do your military service. We have so many guys who, you know, living all over the world, they come back here to do their military service. And that's what, when Paul said this, fight the good fight, that's what they would have thought of. Amen. Go do your military service. Sign up, do your duty. And that was viewed as a noble thing to do, to fight the good fight. In other words, fight the fight that you're required to by your king. In fact, in order to hold political position in those days, you had to join the army and have been a soldier for 10 years to qualify. Because they saw that showed a service heart. It showed a commitment. It showed the willingness to sacrifice, to face danger, to put in the hard work necessary for good results. We need that kind of commitment, willingness to sacrifice for good, to be in the army that God calls us to be in. This is what hope does. The Bible talks about hope becoming an anchor for us. Because when you've gone through that kind of sacrifice and training, you've put in the hard work, you don't worry when the game gets tough. Because you've put in the hard work to know that I'm going to still be here by the end of the game. I'm going to still, I put in the work to accomplish the task. Hebrews 6:19 says this about hope. It says, we have this anchor, this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So how do I strengthen my hope? Last point. Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God is the source of hope. How we get hope is connecting to the source. And when we're connected to the source of hope, that hope then gives us joy and peace because we trust Him. And then we overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, so it all comes back to relationship with God. You can choose to panic or you can choose to pray. You can choose to worry or you can choose to worship. That's your choice when you're walking through difficult times. And what hope does, it pulls us when our confidence is in God, then we choose to pray. Then we choose to worship. Then we choose joy in the difficult times because we know that our God is more than able to keep what He's promised. And that God is going to be true to His word. And He will work things out for good in our lives. And so we trust God. But we have to know God's promises in order to trust God's promises. That's why we spent this past year just going through what are the foundational beliefs that we believe as Christians about God, about ourselves. What does the Bible say about us, about God, about our relationship with God, about our life here on earth, about what happens at the end of this life, about what our eternity is going to look like? Because we need to trust God by knowing His word. And so you want to grow in your hope? You need to know the word. Here's a scripture of Psalm 119. It says, I am worn out waiting for your rescue, but I have put my hope in your word. That you, God, will rescue me. Yeah. It's been hard. And I feel worn out. But I trust God. I put my hope in Him because I understand His promises. And that's why it's so important that we understand it. And that's why people have spent so much time fighting for the faith and to get what are the main things that we know and believe about God. So the things that we taught over these past 12 weeks or 13 weeks or however long it took us to get through that. Just of the basic foundations, the foundational statements of faith for us. These are something that Christians have fought over generations to say, what does the Bible really say? And they've argued back and forth. They've had these big fights. And so what we believe today is because men of God have studied and fought and argued and say, no, this is really what the Bible says. This is what we see holds true in people's lives. One of those guys is the guy we know as Santa Claus, Saint Nick. Saint Nick was one of the guys who was, a lot of what we believe about God, especially Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes from what we call the Council at Nicaea or the Nicene Creed. And Saint Nicholas of Myra was one of the guys who was there. And he was arguing that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is three in one, that they're all God. And there was another guy who was saying, no, Jesus isn't really God. He's like God, but not really God. And so they're having these big arguments. And this is one guy who was really persuasive. He wrote songs about how Jesus isn't really God. And people were starting to follow him. This guy, Arius. You know, you got to watch out, guys who sing songs. They just always say, oh, believe whatever you say. No. But Saint Nick got so mad at him, he punched him in the mouth. He just got up and he didn't stop singing. He punched him. Good old Saint Nick. You gotta love Saint Nick. There you go. Fight the good fight of faith. Sometimes it's a war. We gotta know what we believe. Understand how good God is. That Jesus was 100% God would come to earth as a little baby to show us that God is a father and show us how much God loves us, and then lay down his life to show us how much he loved us. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, from one man he made all nations, this is God, that they should inhabit the whole earth. So in God there's no racism. We're all together here, right? And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. In other words, you are here today in this church, in this city, because this is God's appointment for you. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're here on purpose. I'm glad God put us together. Scripture says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. We are also God's children. And if we seek him, we will find him. And our hope is built on that. That God sees us as sons and daughters. And so because of this, the ingredients of hope are that we have identity in God. We are his children. We have purpose in God. He's placed us here to receive his love and share that love with others. That's why you're here on earth. You're here on earth to understand and be a recipient of God's love. And you have a great future. God wants you to be with him through all of eternity. So our hope is in God. And you are very precious to God. See, the thing that how we know how precious we are to God, our value, we understand the value of a thing by who made it. We understand the value of a thing by what someone would pay for it and by who owns it. So there's this little sketch here. Looks kind of simple, but it's sketched by Pablo Picasso. And so therefore, it's worth a lot more than if I sketched something like that. Or even if you had a great art teacher in school and they sketched a drawing like that and it looked really great, it would not be worth the same because Pablo Picasso made that. And guess who made you? We're designed by God. So that's where our value comes from. And what was God willing to pay for us? His only son, the thing most precious to him. And who owns us? God owns us. Like, you know, I have a guitar at home, and it's a nice guitar. But it's not anywhere near worth what it would be if, you know, Taylor Swift owned it, or Ed Sheeran. You know, I could have the exact same guitar, but their guitar would be worth a lot more. Why? Because of who owns it. And so you and I, we are that valuable to God. You have to begin to understand your value to God, to begin to understand how much God loves you and that you have a secure hope in him. Last scripture says, we have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold. In other words, the strength of our hope is based on the strength of our connection with God. Would you stand with me? A relationship with God just begins with inviting God into relationship. See, the Bible says that God is already knocking at the door of our hearts. In other words, he wants, you are created for a relationship with him. So he wants a relationship with you. That's the whole purpose for which he made you, created you. Our part is simply to open our hearts and say yes to God. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, today we are so grateful for your love. That you would send Jesus to demonstrate how much you love us. That you are a loving Father who looks at us as sons and daughters. And that you want to pour your love into us so that we could share in that love and share that love with others. So today, Lord God, we just say, God, renew your relationship in us. Come be our Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are just so grateful for you coming and celebrating Jesus with us today. Can you give Jesus a hand and a happy birthday to Jesus?
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.